I'll read now from Psalm 63. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you. In a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live. And in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips my mouth will praise you. On my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. They who seek my life will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God's name will praise him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. Let us pray. O God, whose love is better than life itself, we have opened our mouths so much so far and expressed to you our praise, our thanks, our intercessions, shared our gifts. Now we need to hear what comes from your mouth to us. We pray that you'll help us to seek you as we listen. Find you as you meet us in your word. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the past 20 to 30 years, lots of churches, especially lots of churches in the evangelical religious tradition, have moved more toward a seeker-sensitive way of doing things. Not all people would use that exact phrase. Some would say seeker friendly, or maybe seeker driven, or seeker oriented, those kinds of terms. The terminology may vary, but the basic approach remains the same, and that is namely to do things in the church differently in a way that makes the gospel and the Christian faith more available and accessible to non-believers, to focus more on that. The idea is to try to connect with non-Christians who might never darken the door of a church in one way or another. In other words, these are folks who may not have had much exposure to the Christian faith or to the life of the church, and if things were done maybe in a less, at least traditional way, or in a less traditional setting, they might just give the gospel a chance. So there's been more of a focus on seeker-oriented ways of doing church. And as a result, lots of things in seeker-oriented church look and feel different. Dress codes are more casual. Music is more contemporary. Sermons are even more intensely focused on the practicalities of the Christian life. Multimedia presentations are more prominent. Skits and drama presentations are more common as part of the worship service. Even the buildings and the space in which the folks gather may look and feel different, or at least less explicitly religious or traditional in some way or another. All of these factors and others come together to hopefully create the kind of atmosphere in which newcomers to Christianity will be more open and receptive to the Christian faith and to the claims of God upon their lives. The overall idea is to welcome those who are spiritually seeking in some way or another and try to remove barriers that might hinder them from experiencing conversion and participation in the life of the church, seeker-oriented. And when you're a believer and have been in the life of the church as long as many of us have, it's easy to lose touch with life outside of the community of faith. That's part of what we have to struggle with. You lose a sense of what it's like to come into a place of worship for the first time, maybe, and to hear the gospel for the first time, to hear the word of Christ in that way. You lose a lot of the sense of what it's like to experience the gospel for the first time. You forget about maybe what it's like to step into a place of worship and experience life within the church as a new kind of thing, to be a stranger to the good news of Jesus and to the fellowship of his people. Incidentally, this is one of the benefits that I and my family experience whenever we're on vacation and we go to worship at another church, and I assume that many of you experience the same kind of thing. If you're away and go to a different place of worship, though you may already share some of the same basic Christian convictions with all the folks in that particular congregation where you're visiting, you sometimes think about the fact that you're stepping into a space that you've never been in before. You're seeing faces that you've never seen before in your life. It's the kind of experience, I think, that can help reawaken our sense of what it's like to be a stranger, to be a seeker in the church, to be someone who's looking for and is open to a power and a presence that's greater than just trying to live life on your own, under your own power, seeking primarily what's good just for yourself. But I think that in another sense, no matter how many times you have walked through the doors of a church, whether it's our church or somebody else's church, you should always, in one sense, be a seeker. You should never be so at home with the gospel and so at home within the life of the church that you lose your desire to seek God in deeper ways and to experience his presence in your life in even greater ways. In today's scripture passage, the psalmist comes prayerfully into God's presence, doesn't he? But he doesn't come self-satisfied, but rather with a strong sense of lack, a strong sense of need. What does he say? Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. Now notice that the psalmist doesn't come through into God's presence just assuming God's presence, as if he occasionally needs a spiritual boost and his primary objective is just sort of pop into God's space, pop back out of God's space, get what you need, and then go on your way on your own, back under your own guidance and strength and power. No, the psalmist shows up very differently. The psalmist shows up in the Lord's presence hungry and thirsty. He acknowledges that his deepest appetite and his most desperate thirst, we're told, can only be satisfied through reliance on this God who gives life. What does he say? My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. It's crucial in this passage that the psalmist, this seeker of God, come into God's presence with an open mouth. In fact, the open mouth in this passage becomes a very rich symbol for relationship with God. In one respect, this open mouth signifies being hungry, thirsty for God. In another sense, this open mouth signifies giving praise, voicing praise and prayer to God. An open mouth indicates openness to God. And openness to God, we're told, means life. Thus, the contrast at the end of this psalm, where the enemies whose mouths are closed, we're told, do not offer praise to God and thereby experience death. So being a seeker, we're told, being a seeker of God makes all the difference. It determines whether, we're told, you're truly alive as God intends you to be, worshiping and praising him. That's why we need to be a church full of seekers, a church full of seekers, not just seekers in the sense of people who are relatively new to the Christian faith and are open to spirituality in some way or another, open to God's claim on our lives. That's certainly part of it, but also seekers in the sense that we who have been following Jesus for a long time and have been part of the life of the church for a long time as well, need to continually seek the Lord. Continually seek the Lord. Otherwise, we lose a sense of the aliveness that God has made possible for us through Christ and the aliveness that He intends for us through Christ. If we cease our seeking, if we sort of relax in our desire for God's presence, this sort of deadening comes into our lives without praise of God. If we cease our seeking, or if we relax in our pursuit of God's presence, we invite sort of a deadening into our lives, into the life of our church, into our souls. That's part of why worship, whether it's worshiping God individually or worshiping God corporately, like we're doing here today, is so important. Without it, we're told in our scripture text today, we can't be truly alive. If we're not in praise of God and in thanks of God, we can't be truly alive. And when we put ourselves in a posture of praise before God, we're putting ourselves in a posture of seeking, we're told. And this seeking through worship needs to happen in our daily lives as we're scattered into the world as individual Christians. It needs to happen when we're gathered here together as a congregation. In that sense, every service that we have here at Grace Baptist Church is a service for seekers. Not only seekers who may be new to the Christian faith in some way or another, but folks who are longtime followers of Jesus, longtime participants in the life of the church, yet haven't lost your desire for seeking the Lord, for experiencing His presence in even deeper ways. Every service here should be a service for seekers. All of our worship gatherings are for people who realize that human life ultimately depends upon the faithfulness of God, we're told, the faithfulness of God, and that the appropriate response to that reality of God's faithfulness is to yield your life, to yield my life, to yield our lives together in their entirety, entrusting ourselves to God and our futures to God and our lives to God, seeking God. What does the psalmist say? The psalmist says, I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. What an extraordinary claim that nothing matters more than what the Bible calls the steadfast love of a forgiving and redeeming God, revealed most of all fully and finally in Jesus Christ. Nothing matters more than knowing that love and living in that reality. According to the psalmist, knowing this love, living in the reality of it, is to be desired above all things. In fact, the psalmist goes on to say, this steadfast love of God, knowing it, living in it as your reality day by day, is even more precious than life itself. Than life itself. It's the basis for our existence. It's the source of our salvation, and it's the reason why we open our mouths to sing and to pray and to praise, not just moment by moment, not just one day each Sunday per week, but for a lifetime. The psalmist says, I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. Sometimes the danger is that instead of a lifetime of seeking God like we should have, we can sort of end up treating God, as one person has put it, sort of like the Geek Squad. Now, some of you are familiar with the Geek Squad, maybe. You've even called upon them yourselves. They're a group of highly skilled and trained technicians available 24/7 for technical support, or they'll come and do installations and set up for computers, home theaters, televisions, appliances, mobile devices, cell phones, these kinds of things. The basis is that when you need the Geek Squad, you call them, they come and fix your problem, and then they leave you and leave you alone. Is it possible, one person asks, that we actually sometimes end up treating God like the Geek Squad in our lives? He cites an example, in fact, from the life of C.S. Lewis, who at a young age discovered that his mother was dying, and he'd always been taught that prayers offered in faith would be answered. So after his mother died, he prayed for a miracle. And then later on, he wrote, "I had approached God, or my idea of God, without love, without awe, even without fear. He was, in my mental picture of this miracle, to appear neither as Savior nor as Judge, but merely as a magician. And when he had done what was required of him, I supposed he would simply, well, go away. It never crossed my mind that the tremendous contract which I solicited should have any consequence beyond restoring the status quo." Now, the psalmist in our scripture passage today is testifying to a God who is more than just a divine Geek Squad, a God who just, when we have our problem, we call, he comes and fixes it, and then he goes away and leaves us alone so we can go on our way doing what we've been doing in our own power, under our own guidance. No, the God we worship, we're told, is a God whom we are to seek moment by moment, day by day, night by night, even into the night, the psalmist says. "On my bed, I think of you through the watches of the night," says the psalmist. In other words, thinking steadily of God. Thinking steadily of God day and night is part of what it means to seek God continually and fervently. During our time of worship gathering earlier this week, when I was here with the children in our daycare ministry, I played a game with them where I challenged them to guess what I was thinking. And as you can imagine, they had all sorts of speculation about what was in my head. Some guessed that I was thinking about a particular kind of food, or maybe a favorite toy, or maybe it was the sky, or maybe it was something else that was on my mind, like a certain kind of animal. But their most frequent guess was that you're thinking about God and about Jesus. Now, I assume that's partly because I spend so much time talking to them about God and Jesus, or they just follow the logic. You're a pastor, this is a church space, so you're thinking about God and thinking about Jesus. And I do think a lot about God and about Jesus, but certainly don't think about God and about Jesus as much as I should. And I know that all of you would join me yourselves in acknowledging that you have room to grow too when it comes to setting your mind more consistently upon and dwelling upon the things of God. Dwelling upon God and the things of God's kingdom, focusing on those kinds of things. Remember that how you set your mind upon God and dwell upon God shapes your feelings and your motives. It helps form your attitudes and shapes your actions, we're told. And as we hear in today's scripture passage, thinking rightly about God and dwelling upon God's steadfast love, when you do that, it will lead you, we're told, into worship and into praise. In other words, when God is the object of your thoughts, God will also be the object of your praise, because that dwelling upon God's love in Christ will lead you into thanksgiving and praise. I think something else that's important is how seeking the Lord requires diligence, vigilance, alertness. In fact, the word we have here in verse 1 of today's scripture passage that gets translated as seek usually means to look for the dawn. to look for the dawn. There may even be allusions in this psalm to waiting through the night there in the sanctuary for God's help in the morning. And it's no surprise that this particular psalm from the earliest Christian times has been one of the most frequently used psalms. It's a morning psalm in that sense. And I commend it to you as a daily morning psalm to begin the new day. It can help each of us set the course, sort of, to set the course for an entire day of diligently and consistently and fervently seeking the Lord, not assuming God's presence, but seeking and diligently looking to the Lord. Because when we don't do that, there's always the danger of complacency, satisfaction with the status quo in our own spiritual state or in the spiritual state of our church, that danger of complacency and satisfaction. And what that ends up doing is just diminishing our praise, hindering our progress in the faith. So part of seeking God too is diligence, alertness, vigilance, day in and day out. There was a columnist named Herb Cain who once wrote in the San Francisco Chronicle, "Every morning in Africa, a gazelle wakes up. It knows it must run faster than the fastest lion or it will be killed. Every morning a lion wakes up. It knows it must outrun the slowest gazelle or it will starve to death. It doesn't matter whether you are a lion or gazelle. When the sun comes up, you'd better be running. When the sun comes up, you'd better be running." Spiritual alertness. Seeking God with vigilance, starting the day running in a sense, not assuming God's presence, not satisfied with the status quo in your depth of knowledge of God and your experience of His presence, but running in that sense. Maybe that's why the great preacher Charles Spurgeon eventually also wrote in a similar vein, "If you are not seeking the Lord, the devil is seeking you. If you are not seeking the Lord, judgment is at your heels." I assume by your presence here today that you are a seeker in some way or another. Seek the Lord. Seek Him vigilantly. Seek Him diligently. And may the words of the psalmist become your words. O God, you are my God. Earnestly, I seek you. I seek you. Let's pray. O God, whose steadfast love is the source of our very life and salvation, we thank you for your mercy toward us when we grow complacent when it comes to your presence, or when we don't set our minds consistently upon you and the things of your kingdom. We pray for the grace to seek you diligently, moment by moment, day in, day out, through the day and into the night, and to start each day with vigilance, seeking you, desiring your presence, hungering and thirsting for your power and grace in our lives. We want to live, O God, through Christ. And that's why we're here praising you today. Whatever each person here right now has come seeking today, whatever it is, we pray most of all that they have found and will continue to find and experience you here, and that they will go from here continually seeking you. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.